Last week we began a two-part sermon looking at this topic here, the testing of our faith. And as Paul just read there in 1 Peter 1, we realize that our faith does go through the fire at times. Different times, different situations. Sometimes our faith may be tested multiple times a day. Maybe sometimes our faith is not tested but once a day or once a week, once a month. Maybe there's times of peace in our life and our faith seems to not be tested quite as much. I think more lately than not, our faith has been tested in various ways than maybe we're used to. And we talked about four instances and four aspects where our faith is sometimes tested last week. Just by way of review, we began by talking about how our faith is sometimes tested when God's commands for us don't make sense to us. We talked about Noah and Moses, and they were both asked to do things that really didn't make sense necessarily. Again, Noah, go build an ark because it's going to rain, even though you've never seen rain before. It's going to flood, even though you've never experienced a flood before. But again, we know that he acted in faith. And Moses was told to go to Pharaoh, and he was afraid of that, but God told him, throw his staff down. It became a snake that he ran from. And then God says, well, pick up the snake by the tail. A lot of weird stuff that really doesn't make sense necessarily in your mind, likely in his mind, but that's what they were asked to do. And we understand the same thing applies for us. Again, we talked about creation from nothing makes no sense to us. Virgin birth, the resurrection from the dead, those don't make real true sense to us and clear sense to us, but we believe them in faith. And so we respond to what those things imply to us in that faith. We then talked about another instance where our faith is sometimes tested, and that is when God's commands just seem to be wrong. Doesn't make sense, but even more so, it seems wrong to be done that way. We talked about Abraham and God telling him to go kill this son which he promised to him. It did not make sense to do that, but we know that he responded in faith and was going to go out and kill Isaac because God commanded him to do that. Abraham acted on faith whenever he said, leave everything that you know and go to this land that I will tell you. Several times Abraham acted in faith, and sometimes he did not work very well in faith. And we know some things that he and Sarah did as they were wandering around did not show very much faith. But again, in the instances we talked about, he did do them even though they seemed wrong. We talked about Peter. It seemed very wrong for him to arise, kill, and eat these unclean animals, and also to go to these, what you may call unclean Gentiles, these Gentiles that you are not to associate with, much less go give the gospel to them. But even though it seemed wrong for him to go to them, he was willing to do that because of his faith and his obedience. And again, we may feel the same way as Jesus told us, as we discussed last time, we're to hate our family, hate ourselves even. Again, we understand what he was talking about. Love them less than him. We know by faith that the Lord is not going to lead us and direct us in a path that is going to lead us to destruction. That's not the path that he has chosen for us. But we can trust in him that he will get us to heaven if we will trust in him, have faith in him, and follow the path that he sends for us. Then we look at this. The next one is how our faith can sometimes be tested when we can't see the connection between what God commands us to do and the result that we desire. And again, this being the case, likely or possibly, with the children of Israel whenever they were told to march around Jericho. They want to go in there and destroy them and defeat them. But God says, no, let's march around for a week and do this. Then I will let you have the victory over them. That connection of marching around the town and conquering it probably didn't make much sense to them if they did not have faith that God was able to do this. But again, when you consider all the things that they did, getting them to cross the Jordan and how far he spread those waters so that they could cross over there, they had seen what God could do, and so therefore they had faith. When God says do something, I'm going to do it. Again, there's another example where they didn't always respond in faith like they should. But in this instance, we did. We talked about the blind man there in John chapter 9, who had Jesus spit on the ground and make mud and put it on his face. And what's the connection between spit and mud and a pool, as he was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam? That connection is not a very clear one, but he went and did that. And so that's one of those examples we talked about. Just like for us, or for many today, they can't see the connection between baptism being directly connected to the remission of sins. But that doesn't mean, just because we can't see the connection, that that is not there. Again, we do things through faith and understanding what God has in plan for us. And then the last one we talked about is our faith is sometimes tested when God commands something different than what we want. And I think that's where this falls is a big issue for many, especially today, that they want to do what they want to do, and so therefore there's a conflict there between God and ourselves. Again, we talked about Naaman there. He wanted to go have this amazing thing done and go wash in the Pharpar and these other rivers that are so much better in his eyes. But again, his eyes are not God's eyes. He needed to be obedient and act in faith. These Jewish rulers in John chapter 12 that we talked about, how they believed, they knew what was right, but their preference was the praise of men rather than obedience to God. And so that was a test of their faith that they failed terribly. But again, today we have many who would like to follow man's authority instead of Christ's authority. They prefer the social gospel over the gospel of Christ. They prefer worldly entertainment over obedient and spiritual worship. And so that's a test that we've got to check for ourselves. It would be nice sometimes. Let's go just play together all the time and do all the light things that don't take faith, and they're not hard things to do. But what's easy is not always the way that God wants us to go. That's not the path that we are to take that leads to salvation. And so those are the things that we talked about, those four aspects. And I told you last week that we're going to look at four more of those today. Well, as I put the lesson together, the second half of the lesson together this week, I started looking at a couple of mine that were too similar to each other. And so I just combined those. So instead of four, we're going to look at actually three this morning. Three more instances where our faith may be tested. And we need to recognize that test for exactly what it is. And I want us to keep that in mind. What is this faith going to do for me? And that's something that they're reminded of throughout the Bible. This is working towards something so much better. Don't get caught up in right now. Pass the test of your faith, and then you'll get the reward. Don't worry about what you're going through right now. And I think we focus so much on the now that we forget about what's to come. And so the first thing that I want us to consider that is a test of our faith is that sometimes that happens when we're commanded to do something that seems harmful to us, or something that may endanger us physically. And as you turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that's exactly the case of what happened there with the widow of Zarephath. 1 Kings chapter 17. Remember, the Lord and Elijah had told this woman that she needed to give him the last meal that she had. And go ahead and turn over there if you've got your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to begin reading in verse 8 here. And look at this story. This is one of those stories that kind of fascinated me as a child when I would read this. To see the faith that someone had to be willing to do this for someone else. It's a great example on several different areas. But here in verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please give me a little water in a jar that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Verse 11 says, Then Elijah said to her, Do not fear, go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first, and bring it out to me, and afterwards you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor was the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. You know, this poor widow that we just read about there, she was literally in a life or death situation. She is about to die, and she's trying to extend her life and her son's life just a little bit longer. And so what the Lord and Elijah ask her to do is basically go ahead and sign that death certificate. Because if she did this, she's going to die even quicker than she's already going to die. And again, we got to keep in mind that this is not just her, it's also her son that she's willing to act on in this. It's going to affect him just as much as her. Again, like I said, under normal circumstances, if she did this, they're dead quicker. I mean, they're already going to be in the situation that she's in. But that did not keep her from being obedient. And again, this we're talking about faith here, doing things, even though it may seem harmful to us, because we believe. And it's something that's interesting as I was reading this story and getting this together this week. I was thinking about sometimes, you know, this lady, she didn't have any hope left. She's literally gathering sticks for the last time. She's going to go make a little cake one last time before she dies. Her hope is gone. But really, when our hope is at its smallest and it's almost gone, how many times is that when our faith shines the brightest? Because we stop trusting in ourselves anymore. We give up and say, you know what? I can't do it anymore. I'm going to trust in God to do it. And our faith, so many times when we're in our worst, darkest situations, it shines because we stop trusting in ourselves and stop putting all of our strength in ourselves, and we trust in God to take care of us. And that's exactly what she did. The Lord said that if I do this, He'll provide. And that may be the only hope that I have. I'm going to do it. And we need to have that same kind of faith. You know, you think about it, parents, and I think that's one of the most powerful things about this. It's not just her, it's for her child as well. And parents will do anything that they can to protect their children and provide for their children. Yet this woman here, she decided to be obedient, even though she knew that it looked like it was going to hurt not only her, but also her son. That's faith. To be willing to not just put yourself, but even your family on the line in order to obey God. And that's exactly what she did. And as parents, we need to take her example and have that same faith that leads to obedience at any cost. That's really the kind of faith that God expects us to have and desires for us to have. We also can look at the Good Samaritan there in Luke chapter 10. He's another example of someone who's willing to put his own life on the line in order to do good. There in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30, it says, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And we go on from there, and we see that a priest and a Levite, they both came in, and they came to this man, but they passed right on by and went on their way without even stopping to give him any aid. They left him there to die is what they did. There's a lot. That's just inhumane, to, you know, lack of humanity to just let somebody just sit there and die and not do anything about that. But as you continue in verse 33, it says, but a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. While the other men passed on by, they didn't involve themselves with this man. This Samaritan stopped and took care of him. And you remember what a Samaritan is. These are the half-breed people, if you will. They weren't accepted by either part of their lineage. And so they had to go up there, and this is like the Samaritan woman that Jesus talked to in John 4 at the well. They were dogs. They were not treated as humans by many people. But he's the one who did what needed to be done. And the question I have is why? Why would he put himself in this same kind of situation where he may suffer the same fate as the one that he's stopping to help? Well, I think we can see that and understand it in the story that Jesus is trying to tell. This picture right here, this is a picture of the Judean desert. This is in somewhere in there, and I've tried to look at the picture and try to figure out maybe if I could see the road. Maybe it starts, if you're looking at your screen, about 9 o'clock and goes northeast, ending about 12 o'clock there. Maybe that little windy road right there. This is the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, somewhere in that picture. But as you can tell, there's lots of places to hide. You could just hide over a hill and then drop in there on somebody who's traveling. This was a very, very dangerous road to be on. As the song goes, on the Jericho road, there's room for just two. It's a very narrow road. It's a road that is winding. It's rugged. It's notorious for the danger and the difficulty to pass it. One thing that I was reading about said that it was sometimes known as the Way of Blood or the Bloody Pass because of all the bloodshed by those robbers on this road. If you took this road, there's a good chance that you're going to get robbed, beaten, and maybe killed. And that's the situation. When this Samaritan man stopped here, he knew that he's making himself vulnerable. But he did it and did what was right. That's the kind of person that they were to be as Jesus is talking to them. You know, even though he knew that he could possibly die, they could have been there waiting to attack him as well. Even though this man that he was probably helping is one who hated him. You know, probably a Jew that was on here. And Jews didn't like him, but he wasn't going to let that change what he did. There's people in our lives that won't like us, but that doesn't mean that we need to treat them poorly. But he did what was needed. He did the right thing. We need to have that same faith to do the right thing, even if the situation is difficult, even if it's a harmful situation for us. We need to have faith enough that God's going to take care of us if we respond to others as he wants us to. As you turn to Daniel chapter 3, we've got several examples to look at here in this point. Daniel chapter 3, we see the story here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And one of the things that I find out here is we're going to look at Daniel as well as these three friends of his, is these tests of faith that we're talking about this week and last week, they don't just apply to older Christians or mature Christians. They apply to our younger people as well. And they may be even more vulnerable at times than those who are older and have been here, or been around the block a few times, if you will. But here, Daniel's a young man. We find that in chapter 1. It talks about him being a young man. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are all young men. But they are going to be tested here very greatly. Here in Daniel chapter 3, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has built himself, or had built, a big golden image. By my calculations, it was probably about 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide. This is a huge golden image. And he's telling everybody that they've got to worship it. Read with me beginning in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 3. It says, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire.'" And so this decree that King Nebuchadnezzar has put into play puts Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a very tough place. They've got to make a decision as to who they're going to serve. And apparently the way that they speak here in just a minute as we continue in verse 15, we're going to see that that decision is one that they've already made up in their mind, which is, again, another great lesson for us, that we've got to make up our mind what we're going to do whenever this happens. But this is a test of their faith as to whether or not they're going to bow down to this golden image. But again, we're going to find out that regardless of what's being said by man, is not going to keep them from doing what's right. In verses 8 through 12, we see that there are certain Chaldeans, it says there, that came forward and brought charges against them. They said, "These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Obviously, this didn't make King Nebuchadnezzar very happy. It made him very upset that he had made a decree and that these three young men were not following the path that everyone else was following. They were not giving in to the authority that he thought he had. And so he calls them to him and to talk to him. In verse 15, we continue there. He said to them, "Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." Notice verse 17. "If it be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Now, I tell you what, that statement that they made there in verses 17 and 18, that our God is able to deliver us, he will deliver us, and if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to worship any God that you set up or any image that you set up. Our loyalty is to God and God alone, and we will not waver on that point. That is a tremendous statement, a faithful statement that these young men are making. I can't imagine myself, and again, I didn't do the math to see how old exactly they were. I know they were young men. Let's say they were, you know, let's just say right out of high school as we know it today. Let's say 18 to 20 years old. I can't imagine standing in front of a king with my life on the line and have such a bold statement of faith as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made right there. And that's because my faith was not as strong as theirs was. We're intimidated by men. Oh, this is the president. This is the king. This is the whatever. And it's almost like we get starstruck by a man instead of saying, you know what? My faith, my allegiance is to God. And that's exactly what they just said there. I'm not going to do anything. They passed their test of faith with flying colors. And as a result of that, the Lord rewarded their faith by sparing them and saving them from that fiery furnace. We need to have that same kind of faith today. As you go over a few chapters to chapter 6, we see this with Daniel as well. He's got a very similar situation as his three friends, except for instead of King Nebuchadnezzar, it's King Darius. Over there in verse 4 of Daniel chapter 6, it tells us the governors and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affair, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. And so as we know that these men here, they devised a plan in order to get King Darius to sign this decree so that no one could pray could petition, as it says, "Is there any God or man except for King Darius?" And so this left young Daniel there in the same situation as his friends. He had to make a decision as to what he was going to do and decide for himself how he would respond to this test of his faith. And we see the result of that in verse 10. This is how he responded. "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously." And so we know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel passed his test of faith. And even though the king did turn around and put him in the lion's den, the Lord rewarded his faith, just as he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But this time, Daniel was in the lion's den and their mouths were shut. And so none of these men were harmed because God was there. He rewarded their faith. Even though it seemed very harmful for them to be obedient, their faith in God and their eternal reward was so much greater than what anything anybody could do to them on this earth. And again, just as a side note, you think about the results of what happened with both of these stories. The kings were able to see where the true power was. Many other people were able to see, and they believed God. And no doubt, many people's lives were drastically changed because they saw the faith and the passing of that faith test that these young men showed. And that's a great thing for us to show others. You know what? My faith is not in man. My faith is in God. And I'm going to obey Him over anything else. We've got to have that same kind of faith ourselves. Another example of those whose faith was tempted or tested was whenever it seemed harmful to them is in Acts chapter 5, among other places, when the apostles were told to speak in the temple. Acts chapter 5 is a very interesting, powerful chapter of the Bible. It begins off with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, they lied and they died. But after that, we see that, and because of that, people saw what happened. There was fear in them, and they believed. But then the apostles went, and they started doing these signs and wonders and miracles, and the people saw them. And again, more people believed because of the things that they saw, even to the point where it tells us that many of the people brought their sick out into the streets so that hopefully just the shadow of Peter as he passed by would touch them and they would be healed. They believed. You don't bring somebody out into the street who's sick unless you believe that they can be healed. But again, it's in those moments of desperation that maybe that was what they needed to see to have their hope or their faith shine and their hope renewed in the Lord. Very interesting. I love this chapter reading over it. But needless to say, when all the people responded to Peter and the apostles there, it did not make the rulers happy whatsoever. Beginning in verse 17 of chapter 5, it says, "But the high priest rose up, among with all of his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with jealousy, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.'" You know, just going out and preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel to other people, even whenever the situation is optimal, and it's not a difficult situation, it's still hard to do that at times. It's not always easy to do that, and I'd say more often than not, it's not easy. But when these people were told to do this, when the apostles were told to go and to preach the gospel, they knew they were going out into a hornet's nest. They knew the people weren't just going to be kind of upset about it. They were going to be furious that they came out again and started preaching the gospel. Again, this is not something new to them. Like I said, it's not just in Acts chapter 5, but so many times they were told, "You better not speak about God or Christ again." And they said, "Nope. I'm going to talk about God. My faith is in Him and not in you. And you can do whatever you want to me. I've got something greater that I'm looking forward to." And that's where our faith has to lie. It can't lie in the things of today. It can't be, our faith can't rest in fear. Our faith has to be in God and in heaven. And knowing that God is going to lead us where we need to be. Yeah, our lives may not be all happiness all the time. That's not what faith is. Faith is doing what's right regardless of what's going. Even though it may seem harmful to us, it may actually be harmful to us. Again, when they decided, yes, we're going to go and we're going to speak in the temple, they didn't know what was going to happen to them. They knew something could happen to them. They knew they could die from it. But that didn't keep them from doing what was right. Their faith was much bigger than their fear. Their faith was bigger than their fear. And that's what we've got to take from this as well. Our faith has to be bigger than our fear. That's the kind of faith that we need today. Our faith can be tested in many of the same ways today. When you consider passages like Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, where Jesus reminds us, "For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." You know, the times that we live in right now, we may very well face some physical danger very soon just because we're standing for the truth. Just this week, we've seen the persecution for those Chinese Christians by their government and telling them what they can and can't do with excuse me, with their religion, and they can't worship Jesus anymore and tear down all the things that resemble Christ. That's something that's really going on in our world right now. And that's not the only place by any stretch of the imagination here. But you know, this should be alarming to us, but not to the point that it keeps us from obeying God's word and his will for us. However, we do need to consider whether or not we'll pass this test of faith if and when it comes to us. Like I pointed out with Daniel and with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it doesn't seem like they had to sit there and contemplate, I wonder what I'm going to do. No, they were very bold and they knew matter-of-factly, I'm here to serve God and I'm not going to serve any man. I'm going to do what he tells me to do regardless of the cost. And so that's something we need to keep in mind and have already determined in our minds as well. Our faith is also tested when we read passages like Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 and John 14 and 33, where we're reminded that we are to seek the kingdom of God first. We kind of talked about this in Bible class the other day. Seek it above all other our possessions. Luke 14, 33 is talking about being willing to put aside some of those our possessions and not let them be what is most important in our lives. And like I said earlier, this isn't easy to do all the time. Our jobs, our hobbies, our desires, many other things in our lives are all tests of our faith and of our willingness to obey God and serve Him or serve ourselves or serve the man or serve whatever. Anything other than God, that's a test of our faith. It may be that we want to serve our family, our spouse, not just ourselves. It doesn't have to be just a selfish thing, but that can be a hindrance as well. And so we're tested in these ways as well. We've got to seek God first. But again, the question we've got to honestly answer ourselves, are we passing our test even now? Because if we're not passing our test of faith in these areas right now, how are we ever going to pass them whenever things really start getting difficult? And so let's work on those things if we need to do so. Another way that we can sometimes find our faith being tested is when obeying God means turning from what I call the family religion. And this is one that I've known several people who have faced this test, and some have passed it and some have failed it. This is another young man. As you go and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we see young King Josiah. And even though he was a young man, he had to make that choice, a very mature, difficult decision to serve God instead of the gods that his father and grandfather and his family served. Beginning in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 34, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, again that puts him at 16 years old, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images. And they tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars, they were high above them. He chopped down also the Asherim, the carved image, and the molten images. He broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali and their surrounding ruins, he also tore down their altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Man, we're talking about someone from 16 years old to 20 years old has done so many things. He's gone against what his daddy said. Against what against daddy is Amon. His grandfather, Manasseh, they were evil in the sight of the Lord, but Josiah was different. He was willing to serve God and go against everything. This was not an easy thing for him to do, because when he's destroying all these altars and idolatry and all those kinds of things, there were people that followed that, but he didn't care. He said, I'm going to do what's right. It didn't matter that I'm a young man. I'm the king, and I'm in a position where I can make a huge difference. And we got to look for positions where we can make a difference as well. Again, this went against his family religion, if you will. I noticed, you know, several times it talks about his father David. Obviously, we know that his father is not David, but his father, as we understand, many refer to David and Abraham as their father. He went back to that. He went back to those who served God. And he let that be the religion that he followed, not because his family did it or not. Again, I've known way too many people, as I said a while ago, who allowed their family members to determine what they believe instead of just searching the scriptures for themselves. I've known several who have not obeyed the gospel because they somehow feel that if they obey the gospel, if they're baptized for the forgiveness of sins, that they are somehow condemning some relative who was in sin and did not do this. You know, we don't condemn anyone. Whether someone obeys or disobeys God is what makes that decision. God is the judge. We've got to do what we see as right in God's word. We've got to do things in faith in order to be obedient. We can't forsake our obligations because of what some family member says. We need to have the faith to do what's right, regardless if our parents or our grandparents or even our children, whatever they teach or want us to believe. We can't let that be our faith, because that is no faith at all. That's believing in a person instead of believing in the Word. Paul is another great example of someone who is willing to go away from and abandon the traditions of their fathers in order to follow Christ. In Acts chapter 22, we find Paul is being arrested there, and he gets a moment there to turn and talk to the people and address them, kind of tell them his story about his conversion from being one who persecuted Christ to being one who served him. Notice with me in verse 3 in Acts 22. He tells the people there, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And I persecuted the way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren, and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And again, Paul goes on from there to talk about the whole conversion account of what all happened to him and what he had to do, and again, the not eating or drinking and losing his sight, all these kind of things. But in verse 14, he continues telling them what Ananias said to him. And he told him, the God of our fathers has appointed to you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. And you will be a witness for him to all men of whom you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Again, this is very interesting here because, you know, Paul starts this whole section off with talking about, I am just like you. I'm one of you people. I'm just like the scribes and the Pharisees here. They're the ones that sent me these things. The elders and the council and the high priest, all these things, we're all the same. I was here with you, and you know the things that I did, but something changed here. And notice when Ananias is talking to him, you're going to see the righteous one. You're going to hear from his mouth. You're going to witness him. So instead of denying who Jesus was, like all these Jews were, he says, no, I'm going to be a follower and a spokesman for him. That's what Ananias is telling him he's going to do. What a huge change. And the thing about it is, Paul didn't just, okay, I guess I'll do it. He followed and he went all in on that. He didn't ever look back on what his past life was or desire any of those things. He wanted the power that was in the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, we see another account of Paul's transformation from that devout Jew to a Christian. Beginning in verse 13, it says, "For you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Again, Paul had to turn from the religion of his fathers. Like I said, when he didn't turn back. He was all in at that point. And when you think about it, honestly, everyone who in the New Testament obeyed the gospel of Christ, they either turned from their Jewish religion of their parents, of their family, or they turned from idolatry, is what we're going to read here in Acts chapter 14, vain idols. Everybody that became a Christian had to leave the family religion to do that. That's not something that's just new today. Everybody had to do that if they were truly a Christian. In Acts chapter 14, after Paul has healed this lame man here in Lystra, beginning verse 12, it says, "And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands in the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying," and notice what he says here, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that was in them." Again, Paul, again, he tries to connect with them. "I'm just like you, just the same here, but you know what? I'm different now, and you need to be different as well." But these people were so deeply, their tradition was so instilled inside of them, that they had a very difficult time getting away from their traditions and serving God the way that they needed to do. And that's, again, a great lesson for us, that we've got to make sure that we aren't so bound by our traditions, the way that we've always done it, or grandma used to do it this way, or whatever, that we allow it to change our personal conviction from the truth of God's Word. We've got to make sure that our traditions, our worship traditions, that we're not bound to them. But that's a problem that I've seen in my lifetime. Again, the strictness, we joke about it nowadays, but you know, the order of services. When many people started going to the one service on Sunday thing, there's still a lot of people that really get bent out of shape because it's not the scriptural, quote-unquote, times. And you have to do it. And again, a lot of that goes back to not understanding the history of why all that came about. But anyway, that's a whole nother lesson there. But again, we got to make sure that we don't allow this family religion, the traditions of things that have no biblical basis, don't grab a hold of us so much that we can't follow the truth. Again, if we see discrepancies between God's Word and our family religion, if you want to call it that, it needs to be a no-brainer for us of which we're going to follow. I would need to follow God and His Word, and maybe toss the family religion, quote-unquote, the traditions, the way we've always done it, whenever it has no basis in God's Word. We need to have enough faith to be willing to do that today, just as they were willing to do it back in their times. One more way that our faith can be tested that I want us to look at this morning, I'm sure there's more of those, but I think this is quite a bit for us just to consider and try to be able to recognize and see, is our faith is sometimes tested when following Christ means we're going to have to make a huge personal sacrifice. The first person I think about who was willing to make a huge personal sacrifice is Abraham. Again, Genesis 22, whenever he was asked to offer Isaac on as a living sacrifice or a sacrifice. Obviously, we talked about that last week, and I'm not going to go back and go over that whole thing again. The second person that I think about who was asked to make a great personal sacrifice was the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. But again, we have discussed that pretty recently, and I'm not going to go and try to rehash that story and try to reteach the sermon that Paul's already preached. I'm sure he did a fantastic job, and I don't need to go back and redo that. We have that story there. We understand the personal sacrifice that he was asked to make. But I do want to make a point between these two here, Abraham and the rich young ruler. I want us to notice these men were both asked to make a great personal sacrifice to them. One of those had a greater sacrifice required of him, but he was willing to do that, where the other had a smaller, though great, sacrifice that was asked of him, and as far as we know, he was unwilling. And again, I want us to recognize what that says about their faith. What does that say about their faith? And again, if you're being honest with yourself, ask yourself these questions. Which one of these two men's faith does your faith closer resemble? And before you immediately jump out there and say, oh, Abraham's for sure. All right, go get your son, your only son that you waited for forever, and you go offer him up as a sacrifice. Go kill your son. Well, I don't know about that. That's very difficult. That's even difficult for me to say, yes, this is what I would do. Maybe it's, we go say, well, maybe I'm a little bit more like the rich young ruler. Maybe I hold on to my stuff a little bit more than I ought to. You know, we had a garage sale yesterday. We purged a lot of stuff. But, you know, the funny thing is, after we've purged all these things, I can still look around and say, there's a whole lot more that I held on to. Because I think I need that still. I want that still. And again, these are just petty things, but still, we hold on to them, and we just can't let go of our stuff. And I'm afraid, and I'll speak for myself, that I'm more like the rich young ruler than I am like Abraham in my faith sometimes. It would be great to just immediately say, yes, I'm like Abraham. I have his faith. But do we really? And again, that's every time I preach to you, I want you to consider, be real with yourself, be honest. Because if we're not honest with ourselves, we're never going to be better for God. But again, that's one way that our faith can be tested. Whenever something we're asked to give of ourselves, and it's something that's very close to us. Again, I can't imagine a son. I can't imagine any of my children having to sacrifice them. You know, I've got four. Abraham had one. And yet he was still willing to sacrifice him. That's an amazing act of faith that he was willing to do. But again, God provided, just as he's done in all of these instances. You obey me, you put your faith in me, I'll take care of it. Maybe not in this life, but in eternity, you will be taken care of. So another great, great reminder for us. I do want to look at a couple other examples here real quick before we close. First off, you'll go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. These Christians had strong enough faith to sacrifice many things in order to obtain their eternal crown. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 32, notice what the writer says here. It says, "But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy towards the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." You know, these people had so much that was taken away from them. They sacrificed so much simply because they're Christians. But as you skip over to Hebrews chapter 11, here we find more Christians. These Christians had such an immense faith that they were willing to sacrifice even more than what we read about in chapter 10. Again, chapter 10, we talked about personal possessions taken away from them, humiliation, persecution of different ways. But in chapter 11, we step up several notches. Beginning in verse 32. Again, all this is so they can get their inheritance. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Notice verse 36. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They were about in they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now again, I'm going to ask you that same question that I've asked you throughout this lesson. Having read that, if you were in their shoes, would you pass your test of faith? When someone's got the saw ready to saw you in half, when they're about to torture your children, how's your faith look? How's that test going for you? Let's not fool ourselves into thinking that, yeah, we're good. Let's be honest with ourselves and let's build our faith. Again, as it was prayed, Lord, increase my faith. We need to be praying that so that our faith can be what it needs to be. But we need to get ready because our test may be coming soon. And the way that our world is going right now, that test seems closer every day than it was the day before. Because of our faith, we may have to sacrifice many things. But as we see in Matthew chapter 10, heaven will surely be worth it all. But again, that's where our focus needs to be. And in Mark 10 and verse 28, it says there, Paul began to say to them, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus says, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. As I said at the beginning of the lesson, our faith is tested daily. Sometimes multiple times a day. Sometimes it's just weekly. It's tested all the times. But as we face these tests of our faith, we've got to keep our eyes on eternal life. Otherwise, we're not going to make it. That's just, to me, that's a fact. If we don't keep our faith where it needs to be, we're never going to make it into eternity with God in heaven. Again, as I mentioned at the end of our lesson last week, I mentioned at the beginning of this week, and I'll close the lesson this week with it as well. We've got to be able to recognize our faith tests for what they are and what they will do for us. As James writes in James 1, verses 2 through 4, Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, if we can see these tests of our faith for what they are and what they do for us, then they'll help us in this life in order to get to our eternal life in heaven. And so we need to hold on to those things. Again, I hope that this lesson has been, or these two lessons have been something to help us really focus more on our faith and who God wants us to be. If you will bow with me, let's have a word of prayer as we end this sermon. Our Father in heaven, we are so humbled and thankful that we can come to you, that we have this avenue of prayer to come and praise you and ask our petitions of you. At this time, we are so thankful that we have had this opportunity and this time to get into your word, to see these examples of faith, to be reminded that our faith is going to be tested just as the faith of those before us was tested. We pray that we recognize these things, that we see that they show us where our faith lies and our trust lies with you. They show us that this world is not our home, but we have something so much greater to look forward to. Help us to see the reward when the things get toughest. Help our light and our faith to shine whenever these situations become grim and difficult. Help us to put you first above our family, above our friends, above our jobs and all these different situations. Help us to be as bold as those that we read about this morning, to move forward with faith and let that be working and living in us today. We know that sometimes we do fall short and our faith is weak. We fail our tests from time to time, and we pray that we'll recognize that as well, that we'll acknowledge that we have our weaknesses and our faith is not what it should be in certain areas. And we pray that we will be working on those things. We ask you to increase our faith so that we can be better servants of yours, that we can be bolder to stand for the truth and to teach others in those difficult times. We're thankful that we can have our sins forgiven through your Son. And we ask that these things be so in his name. Amen. Again, the Lord's invitation is open, as always, and I would say the same thing every day. If you're subject to that invitation, then we are ready to do what we need to help you with that. If you are struggling with your faith and you recognize that and you need encouragement to help with that, please let us know that. This morning, if you realize that your faith has not been strong enough up to this point for you to be obedient to that faith and obedience and baptism, if you're listening to that this morning, I'm talking to you. Do what's right. Step up and let your faith shine in obedience. Have your sins forgiven so that you can be with God for all eternity. I'd be more than happy to help you in whatever way I can, but please make that happen this morning.